You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich, from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we as sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 53, and in this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 1, from the section pertaining to Jesus beginning his public ministry. We pick up at number 4. 4. Jesus journeys over Libanus to Sidon and Sarepta. Jesus turned off from the lake and went further on toward Libanus. This he was led to do chiefly by the numerous reports current throughout the country and the great excitement to which they gave rise. Many looked upon John as the Messiah, but others spoke of another whom John's words seemed to designate. The companions of Jesus on this journey numbered from 6 to 12. Some turned off at different points on the road, while others joined him. His instructions pleased them. They began to think that he must be the one of whom John spoke. Jesus attached himself particularly to no one. He was, properly speaking, alone, but he was sowing and preparing. In all that he did, I saw many relations to the actions of the prophets and to their fulfillment, especially to those of Elias. Jesus went with his companions over a spur of Libanus toward the great city Sidon, lying along the sea. From the mountain height, the view was indescribably beautiful. The city was apparently quite close to the sea, but viewed from its own plain, one could see that it was fully 45 minutes distant from the shore. It was a large, busy place. Gazing downward upon it from on high, one might fancy that he was looking up on an innumerable fleet of ships, for from the numerous flat roofs arose a forest of high poles and flagstaffs, with long streamers of red and other colors, while white canvas was stretched from pole to pole or floated in the breeze. These booths were swarming with people at their different avocations. Between the houses, I saw all kinds of shining vessels being prepared. The country around was dotted with exceedingly fertile spots, all teeming with fruit. In and around these gardens were numbers of immense trees, some surrounded by seats. Steps led up into others, so that quite a company could sit in their branches, as in a summer house. The plain in which the city lay between the mountain and the sea was not very broad. There were both Jews and pagans in the city. They carried on business with one another, and idolatry was general. The Lord on his way taught and preached in the shady places under the great trees, speaking of John, of his baptism, and of penance. Jesus was well received in the city. He had been there once before. In the school, he taught of the coming of the Messiah and of the downfall of idolatry. Queen Jezebel, who so persecuted Elias, was from this city. Jesus left his companions in Sidon and went to a little place more to the south and away from the sea. He wanted to be alone to pray. On one side, it was entirely flanked by a wood, It had thick walls and was surrounded by vineyards. It was Sarepta, the place in which Elias was fed by the widow. The Jews, as also the pagans, had a superstition connected with that fact. They always allowed pious widows to live in the city walls. They thought by doing so they secured themselves from every danger and could practice every species of vice in the city. Old men dwelt in the walls at the time of which I am now speaking. Jesus lodged with an old man in the city wall. In the house once occupied by that widow who fed Elias, the old men who then dwelt in the walls were something like hermits. They lived there in accordance with an ancient custom, honoring Elias, meditating and explaining the prophecies, and chiefly engaged in prayer for the coming of the Messiah. Jesus taught them concerning the Messiah and the baptism of John. They were pious, but entertained many erroneous ideas, of which one was that the Messiah was to come in worldly splendor. Jesus often retired to the wood near Sarepta, and there prayed alone. He taught in the synagogue and occupied himself also in instructing the children. In the villages around, in which there were numbers of heathens, he exhorted the people not to mix with them. There were some people here, and some very bad ones. Jesus had no companions, excepting occasionally some resident of the place. I saw him teaching men and women in the open air, often on hillocks and under trees. The climate here is such that it always seems to me we are in May, because in Palestine the grain for the second harvest is as far advanced as it is with us in that month. They do not cut the grain so close to the ground as we do. They grasp the stalk before the ear and cut it off about an ell long. They do not thrash it. They stand the little sheaves upright and pass over them a roller fastened between two oxen. The grain is much drier than ours and falls out readily. They separate it in the open air or in a kind of circular barn with a thatched roof, but open on all sides. From Sarepta, Jesus went to a place lying to the northeast, not far from the plain upon which Ezekiel, caught up in spirit, had the vision of the dry bones coming together. Sinews and flesh took possession of them. The winds passed over them, spirit and life entered into them. I was told that the coming together of the bones and their clothing with flesh were fulfilled by the teaching and the baptism of John. But the spirit and life breathed into them was accomplished by Jesus through redemption and by the descent of the Holy Ghost. Jesus consoled the people who were very poor and oppressed and explained to them the vision of Ezekiel. When he left this place, he went northward to the country, which John had first visited on leaving the desert. It was a little sheep-rearing place. Naomi and her daughter Ruth dwelt there a long time. Naomi had so good a name among the people that she is still spoken of in those parts. Later, she removed to Bethlehem. The Lord taught very zealously here. The time approached for him to retrace his steps southward and thence to Samaria for his baptism. Jacob also owned fields up there. Through this place ran a little river, back of which, far up in the desert, lay John's spring. From this spring, the road became very steep, reminding me of that which Adam and Eve took when driven from paradise. It led down to the battlefield of Ezekiel. On Adam and Eve's route, the trees became smaller and smaller, and quite mishappen, until at last they reached a desolate region, where grew some miserable bushes. Paradise was as high above the earth as is the sun. After the fall, it disappeared behind a mountain, which seemed to rise before it. The Savior, on his return from the shepherd's country to Sarepta, followed the route trodden by the prophet Elias when going from the brook Kareth to Sarepta. Jesus taught here and there as he journeyed on, passing by Sidon. From Sarepta, he was soon to go southward for his baptism. He kept the Sabbath in Sarepta. After the Sabbath, Jesus started for Nazareth, teaching at various points on the road. He was sometimes attended by companions and sometimes alone. He went barefoot, putting his sandals on only when about to enter any town or village. He passed through the valleys toward Mount Carmel, and once he was near the road leading down into Egypt, but he turned off to the east. The mother of God, Mary Cleophas, the mother of Parmenas, and two other women I saw going to Nazareth, while Seraphia, afterward Veronica, Johanna Chusa, and the son of Veronica, who later on joined the disciples, were on their way to the same place from Jerusalem. They were going to visit Mary, with whom they had become acquainted on their yearly journeys to the holy city. Mary and Joseph, as also other pious families, were in the habit of visiting, through devotion, three places during the year: the Temple of Jerusalem, the pine trees near Bethlehem, and Mount Carmel. Anne's family and other pious people usually went to the last named place in May, when returning from Jerusalem. There were on the mountain a well and a cave of Elias, the latter like a chapel. Devout Jews were constantly visiting these hallowed places. They came not at fixed times, but whenever it best suited them, and prayed for the coming of the Messiah. Jewish hermits dwelt on the mountain, and later on Christian Cenobites had there their cells. In a little town on the west side of Mount Tabor, Jesus taught in the school and spoke of John's baptism. There were five followers around him, among them some future disciples. The Sanhedrin of Jerusalem dispatched couriers with letters to all the principal places of Palestine, in which were Jewish schools and rabbis, telling them to be on their guard against a certain man of whom the Baptist said that he was the one that was to come, and that he would soon present himself for baptism. They should have an eye upon the man and give information of his actions, for if he were indeed the Messiah, he needed not the baptism of John. The members of the Sanhedrin also were very much annoyed when they learned that Jesus was he who as a boy had taught in the temple. The couriers went likewise to a city on the road near Hebron, 4 hours from the sea, in that country wherein the spies of Aaron and Moses found the huge bunches of grapes. The city is called Gaza. There is a very low row of tents reaching from the city to the sea, and under them different kinds of woolen and silk stuffs exposed for sale. Jesus, with five followers, taught here and there, down to the country around Jacob's well, where he celebrated the Sabbath. When he and his companions were returning to Nazareth, the Blessed Virgin went out to meet her son. But when she saw that he was not alone, she paused at a distance and went back without saluting him. I wondered at her self-denial. Jesus taught in the school at Nazareth, the holy women being present. The next day, when Jesus taught in the synagogue before a large audience, the holy women were not present. He was attended by five disciples and about 20 of the young Nazareans, companions of his boyhood. His hearers murmured at his teaching. They whispered among themselves that he would now, perhaps, take possession of the place of baptism that John had abandoned, and there baptizing, give himself out for one like unto John. But they continued. He was very different from John. John had dwelt in the desert preparing for his mission. But this Jesus they knew well, and they declared that they would not allow him to deceive them. This marks the end of our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just read and heard. One of the things that really stood out to me two different times in this reading today was the nature of pilgrimage. Pilgrimage, as you might know, is a holy endeavor, a holy journey, going to holy spots. So today, people would go on pilgrimage to the Holy Land. We go on places where Mary has appeared. We go to different shrines. So we go on pilgrimage. Now, the first notion of pilgrimage that I saw in our reading today was very early on. When Jesus left his companions in Sidon, he wanted to be alone. It says it was Sarepta, the place in which Elias was fed by the widow. And so you have Jesus going to all of these different towns and villages where historic things took place in the life of the Jewish people and in the history of Israel. And so in a sense, it's Jesus' own little pilgrimage then. Now, the second pilgrimage we heard of comes toward the end of our reading today. Mary and Joseph, as also other pious families, were in the habit of visiting through devotion three places during the year: the Temple of Jerusalem, the pine tree near Bethlehem, and Mount Carmel. And so you have these places where pious families would go. Now, why are they going to Bethlehem? Are they going to Bethlehem because 30 years earlier, this is where Jesus was born? Are they retracing already places of importance in the life of Jesus? We also have Jesus the teacher, Jesus the rabbi, in our reading today. He was interpreting and explaining, you know, meditating upon these different prophecies and such. He corrects the wrongful interpretations of the Messiah. And then our reading today concluded with Jesus in Nazareth and him teaching the young men, and these young men having known Jesus. And so some of them may be a little reserved to accept the teaching of the Lord. Now, the person of Mary referenced in our reading today. When he and his companions were returning to Nazareth, the Blessed Virgin went out to meet her son. But when she saw that he was not alone, she paused at a distance and went back without saluting him. I wondered at her self-denial. As I was reading that, kind of caught me off guard. Why would Mary not go out to see her son? Maybe she didn't want to distract from him. She wanted it to be about the Lord. Now, Anne Catherine Emmerich inserts her opinion. I wondered at her self-denial. So, of course, Mary wanted to go see Jesus. But she denies herself that because it's an act of penance. Jesus will come and see her, surely. And so she'll just wait for the moment when the Lord wishes it. I don't know what your thoughts or your takeaway about that was, but these are interesting readings that we have because yesterday and today, our readings have really been outside of the scriptures. We heard reference, Jesus with five followers taught here and there. Now, who are these five followers? Will they become apostles? We heard that some came and some left, and, you know, roughly they had eight or whatever the number was. So it's just curious, you know. I'm sure when Jesus begins his ministry, it will be very concrete, it will be very noticeable to us as the reader or hearer of these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.